Many Christians think that it's okay for us to live in sin because we've been delivered from any necessity to obey the law. But that's a wrong understanding of why God gave His law.
Old Testament professor Dr. John Oswalt will talk with us about God's law, sin, and salvation as we listen to Methodist Hour. Hello, dear friend. This is Whitney Doe inviting you to listen to Methodist Hour. We will hear the music of the Glenn Draper Singers and Don Marsh, a searching interview with Dr. John Oswalt, and a timely message from the Bible by John Wolfe. Stay with us and enjoy the next half hour, won't you? Methodist Hour encourages evangelical Christianity as we reach around the world. We are an affiliate member of the General Board of Discipleship of the United Methodist Church. A good way to begin any program is to praise the Lord. Join in with this great praise song. Let's turn now to The Upper Room, a collection of devotional thoughts by Christians from all around the world. Here is our reader, the Reverend Judy Wolfe.
Redeemed, how I love to proclaim it, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb.
Thank you, Whit. Our inspirational thought for today is entitled Pardoned and Transformed. It is written by Vinod Kilyali of Dehradun, India. Vinod writes, God's love transforms us. The scripture reference is Matthew 5:44. Jesus said, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. As a successful young man, I received a good education and went on to hold an important job. However, I developed an arrogant outlook toward my co-workers, my family, and even God, whom I had forgotten to fear. I was not satisfied. One day a missionary prayed with me, and I began to look at life differently. I was guided toward implanting Christian values in my life. Those whom I feared, I began to speak with in confidence. For those toward whom I was angry, I developed an attitude of kindness. For those whom I envied, I began to cherish an outlook of humility. To those whom I despised, I began to extend friendship to them. And for those whom I considered my enemies, I began to cultivate feelings of friendship. How are the blocks between me and others removed? As I experienced God's forgiveness, I was changed. What joy I experienced in being forgiven and loved. Now God's love fills me and overflows to others. May we pray. God of all, lead us away from arrogance. Teach us to love one another. In Jesus' name, amen.
And now it's Share Your Faith time. I'm pleased to have back with me Dr. John Oswalt, Old Testament professor at Wesley Biblical Seminary, Jackson, Mississippi. He has his Ph.D. from Brandeis University. Dr. Oswalt, last week you were saying that God's offer of salvation is the same in the Old Testament as it is in the New Testament, that is, by faith. Now, if we come to God by faith and are saved by trusting Him, why was the law given in the first place?
Thank you. I think that is a vital question that Christians need to think their way through on. Oftentimes, we have the idea that Jesus came to do away with that old law, and sometimes we read the Apostle Paul in the same way. Well, thank God we've been delivered from that old law. And for that reason, then, many Christians think that it's okay for us to live in sin because we've been delivered from any necessity to obey the law. But that's a wrong understanding of why God gave His law. I like to remind people that the Hebrew word that is often translated law is the Hebrew word Torah, which is instructions.
Yes.
And God has given us His instructions. Now, the interesting thing in the Old Testament is, when does He give those instructions? He gives them after the people have been delivered from Egypt.
Yes.
After they have received His love, after He has defeated their enemy, then He says to them, now, would you like to walk with me?
Yes.
Would you like for me to be your God and you be my people? And of course they say yes.
And He wants to show them how to live.
Exactly. And so He says, so if you're going to live with me, you've got to be like me. And so the law is not a monstrous heavenly king saying, you either do this or I'm going to kill you, but it is the loving covenant Lord who says, I'd love to walk with you, I'd love to bless you, and if you will walk as I walk, all the possibilities of my love are available to you.
Yes.
Now, what were Jesus and Paul attacking? They were attacking a wrong understanding of the Old Testament that the Pharisees had developed. The Pharisees were saying, we can make ourselves acceptable to God by obeying Him perfectly. And Jesus says, no, if you take that road, then you are going to have to obey Him perfectly, and you can't.
And you can't do it.
You can't do it. And Paul is saying the same thing. He's saying, oh no, if you try to use obedience as a way of making yourself acceptable to God, the law can only curse you. The law can only show how far short you fall. But on the other hand, in every one of his letters, Paul says to his converts, he says, thank God you've been delivered from that old idea that you've got to make yourself good enough for God in order to come into His presence. You've been delivered from that. You're free. Now, of course, being free in Christ, you're not going to steal. You're not going to commit adultery. You're not going to lie. You're not. Why, that's what you did when you were lost.
Yes.
Of course you're not going to do that now.
Yes.
And what he's saying is, now that you've come into a love relationship with God, you want to walk like He walks.
Yes.
Which is exactly what God was saying through Moses back there in the book of Exodus.
What a beautiful picture that is of the story of the Bible, Dr. John Oswalt. The Old Testament with its law, God redeemed them first.
Yes.
And then gave the law to show them how to live.
Yes.
And to enjoy Him.
Yes, yes.
And the fullness of His blessing.
Yes.
And God, because He loves us, wants to bless us.
Exactly.
He's not a taskmaster.
No.
With a whip.
No.
Saying, you've got to obey me.
No.
Oh, he shows us the way to live to fullness of life, abundant life.
As the loving Father.
I have come, Jesus said, that you may have life and have it more abundantly.
Exactly.
Right. What a privilege to talk with a Bible scholar, a genuine Bible scholar, Dr. John Oswalt, Professor of Old Testament Research at Wesley Biblical Seminary. Thank you, Dr. John Oswalt, for being with us.
Thank you.
And thank you for these words of wisdom to give us some insight into the message of the Bible. God bless you, sir.
Thank you so much.
It's been a joy to talk with you.
Thank you.
Great is thy faithfulness, O God, my Father. There is no shadow of turning with thee. Thou changest not, thy compassions they fail not. As thou hast been, thou forever wilt be. Great is thy faithfulness, great is thy faithfulness. Morning by morning, new mercies I see.
That was the Glenn Draper Singers, Great is Thy Faithfulness. Dear friend, isn't it wonderful that God has not abandoned us to grope and stumble through this world without guidance and light? Instead, He has come to us through Jesus, His Son, and shown us how to live. And He shows us how to live through the Bible and through the presence and power and teaching of the Holy Spirit. God has not left us alone because He loves us. I hope that you're not groping and stumbling with problems that seem to overwhelm you. Turn to the Lord. He wants to help you and He wants to bless you because He loves you. And we invite you to call the Upper Room Prayer Line. This has been provided by the United Methodist Church, United Methodist Men, and it's a free phone call, 1-800-251-2468. You don't have to carry your burdens alone. You can call the Upper Room Prayer Line and you'll find a friend on the line who will listen to you and, if you wish, will pray with you and will point you to God, our Father God, and Jesus our friend, who desires to help you because He loves you. So we invite you to call the Upper Room Prayer Line. Don't be overwhelmed with your problems. Seek help. 1-800-251-2468. It's a free call. 1-800-251-2468. The Upper Room Prayer Line. Today's message is entitled, How to Understand the Story. Here is Methodist Hour speaker, the Reverend John Wolfe.
Thank you so much, Whit. The gospel lesson is Mark chapter 12, verses 41 through 44. Jesus sat down opposite the treasury, and He watched the crowd putting money into the treasury. Many rich people were able to put in large sums. A poor widow came and put in two small copper coins, which were worth about a penny apiece. Then he called his disciples together, and he said to them, "Truly I tell you, this poor widow has put in more than all those who are contributing to the treasury. For you see, all of them have contributed out of their abundance, but she, out of her poverty, has put in everything she had, all she had to live on." Amen. You know, it's really amazing. He wrote just four lines, and that was it. Four brief lines that really put into perspective 3 years of work. Four lines that explain for all who would read it or hear it the event that would forever change the course of human history. It's such a simple story. This story about a small Jewish woman, a widow woman, who gave two coins as her offering at the temple. I can't imagine how Jesus even noticed her. You see, at the temple in Jerusalem, there were 13 large horn-shaped offering boxes, and they sat just outside the main temple room. Jesus noticed that scores of people were coming and dropping in their money in these huge boxes. Apparently, there were some very large offerings. Now, don't forget that in the temple, in those days, they needed money to operate in the same way that our church is needed today. And I guess I wish I could have seen the faces on those scribes and those priests as they saw the big offerings come in. Well, in the temple, especially in the temple in Jerusalem, it was customary for the scribes and the priests to wear very fancy robes. They wore long stoles, great gold-braided headdresses, and magnificent robes. Now, Jesus was seated to the side as this woman came by the offering box. Two copper coins barely made a sound as they fell among the large gold coins given by the rich people. She was dressed in a simple, well-worn black tunic. The scarf around her head was a symbol of her Jewish faith and protection from the hot sun. Jesus stared at her as she started to walk slowly away. Now, I'm not certain about this, but I think Jesus must have asked her to stay for a moment. As they looked at each other, she probably felt some rush of fear through her heart. You see, it was quite common for elderly widows to be mugged as they were in those offering lines, and it was not unusual. They'd be robbed. Jesus stood and called his disciples. He said, it was a voice, I think, that told them that he had something very important to say. He said, listen to it again. He said, "Truly I tell you this, this poor widow has put more in the offering than all of those who are contributing to the treasury. For all of them had contributed out of their abundance. But she, out of her poverty, has given everything she had, all she had to live on." Now, this is the last story that tells us about Jesus' public ministry. At first glance, it seems a little uneventful to talk about money worth about 2 cents today, and then to have this nameless poor widow be the one who would model a life principle for the whole world. I mean, it's incredible. You see, she not only gave her last two coins, she also put herself in jeopardy because she had no provisions for the future. She gave not only all that she had, she gave herself too. Now, the traffic around our office at 5 o'clock is terrible. One afternoon, it was on a Friday, and for some reason, it was the day that the Shriners had chosen to come to that intersection near our building to raise money for their projects. Projects like Children's Hospital. They do some great work. Well, these brave men walk up and down among moving cars holding baskets, and they do not say anything or make any motion. They sometimes wave and say hello, but they wait for you to motion for them to come over. As the tall, elderly man came by my car window, I rolled it down and dropped in a dollar bill into the basket. It was the only dollar bill that I had. Of course, I had a $10 bill, too, and two fives in my wallet. Well, he all walked on by and smiled, and the light was still red. I looked across from my window. Now, there was a woman about 35 sitting in her car headed in the other direction. She looked tired and kind of weary, and the car was old and it was noisy, and I could smell the fumes. A little girl was strapped in her car seat next to her. I noticed that the woman's hands were rough and she had no wedding ring on. She was staring straight ahead. She looked sort of hollow, and I really started worrying about her. And all of a sudden, though, she made some comment to the little girl and began looking for something in the front seat. Finally, she found her purse, I guess, and she seemed to be looking in all of the little pockets and stuff that are in purses, and I was afraid she was having some kind of attack and she could be looking for some medicine or something. Well, as I looked in the side mirror on my car, I noticed that the Shriner and the offering basket were returning. As he came between our two cars, the lady with the purse pulled out a few coins and placed them in the Kentucky Fried Chicken bucket. As the man passed, I could hear her saying something to her child. She was saying something about wishing that she had more to give. "They do such wonderful things," she said. Now, what really shocked me was the expression on her face. It happened as she was dropping those coins into the bucket. She looked like something tremendous had just happened. Her whole countenance changed. You know, she actually looked excited. Now, I wondered what in the world she put into that bucket. All I saw were a few coins. After all, I put in a whole dollar. Now, I don't know for sure, but I think this truth is this. I think that this woman was single. She has a baby, and she works very hard to support herself and her child. The money that she put into that bucket was a big amount compared to what she had. I gave a dollar and had plenty left over. She gave a few coins and had little left over. She received a real blessing because, you know, she gave all that she could. I just gave a dollar. Now, friends, we need to understand together that this powerful story is not about money at all. It's not about it's not a story that sheds a bad light on persons who give an abundance of anything. In fact, that's not true. It's not about being poor or about being rich. It's not about widows or elderly women. It is about the willingness to give all that you have. You see, if you're a school teacher, it's about doing all that you can to do the best job for your students. If you're a Sunday school teacher, it's about living your life by the principles you teach. It's about listening to a friend pour out their heart, even when you're so busy and you need to be somewhere else. It's about not buying that new suit because you know a family down the street needs some food, and you give them the money instead. You see, it's about a woman named Darby Butler. Darby was a retired school teacher. Darby was married to Jesse, and they were a fun couple. I always thought they looked alike. When I first met Darby, she and Jesse were, I guess, in their mid-70s. I mean, that's when I saw her, but I didn't really meet her until we had a Monday-Thursday service at our church. We served communion to some 1,200 persons. And the night when it came time to serve the communion, I saw the 40 loaves of homemade bread. Some were still warm from the oven. After the service, I asked where the bread came from. Well, Darby made it, they said. She always makes the bread for communion. It was homemade bread, just the kind you can't wait to eat. I remember I asked her, I said, Darby, how can you make all that bread? Well, she said, Jesse and I don't have much to give, but I know how to make good bread. It's the best I have to offer. Do you know that over and over people commented about the bread that we served at communion? Now, we could have used those wafers, and I know Darby and Jesse would have provided them. But she gave the best she had to give through that bread. Well, one day the doctor told Darby that she was dying of cancer. She fought very hard, but she could not win the battle. It was Monday, Thursday. Darby was so ill, and she said, I've got to make the bread. Some of the ladies in our church helped her finish. As we broke bread that night, there was something very powerful that happened as I held that loaf of bread. And as I broke it and gave it to the people around that table, well, there was life in it, a life that gave its very best. And that night, those of us who knew were made better because someone's frail hands had kneaded and pushed that bread even in pain. They did it so that we might have life. Now, what I'm saying, friends, when you can feel the kneading and the pushing of your gift in your heart, you will understand this story. Amen.
The Savior is waiting to enter your heart. Why don't you let him come in?
Thank you, John Wolfe, for that message. John, do you have anything to add to what you just said?
Thank you, Brother Witt. I have such a hard time recalling that story because of Darby. But she modeled for a whole church what it means to give. And I think that message is so clear. And you know people, Witt, I know folks, and I'm sure our listeners do, that people who somehow have a way of contributing something that's so rich, so important to their lives, that when they give it, it's more than the gift itself. It has some life to it. Isn't that so, Witt?
Yes, it is, John. The central act of being a Christian is giving, and giving is so beautiful. First, God set the example, John. He gave himself. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And Jesus gave himself on a cross for our salvation. And we begin the Christian experience by giving ourselves to Christ. And the Christian journey through this world consists of daily surrender of the self and our possessions for Christ and for His kingdom. Salvation is free, yes, but we belong to Christ. Your greatest desire is to serve Him. You pray, "Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is done in heaven." And John, this self-surrender, this self-renunciation is a beautiful thing. When people see you, they're reminded of Jesus. God accepted the act of a poor, humble woman who gave two small coins as the true example of a life which pleases Him. What does God see in your life and in mine? We need to search ourselves, for we serve a giving God. Dear friend, write us. We want to hear from you this week and know that you are listening to this program and that you're praying for us. Methodist Hour, Box 814, Roswell, Georgia, 30077. And remember to call the Upper Room Prayer Line. It's a free call, 1-800-251-2468. Don't carry your burdens alone. Get in touch. The Upper Room Prayer Line, 1-800-251-2468. Let us urge you to attend your neighborhood United Methodist Church or the church of your choice, where you will be offered Christ and meaning and joy for your life. Get to know your nearby Christian clergyman. And now until next week, this is your producer and host, Whitney Doe, praying that the good news will always be yours. And may the Lord bless you and keep you.